Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's it. Lift your hands, would you? Worship the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Surely you realize the Lord is in this house. Praise God, praise God. I was not aware that we had with us Pastor Matthew Brown from McFarland. Stand up, all right? And your family, all of you stand, would you? All right, good to see you. Okay, one of our apostolic ministers of this area. His church is located in a corner of Terminal Drive and Highway 51, South Stoughton Road. All right, good to have you here. We'd like for all of you to stand. Our speaker tonight is my son, one of our pastors, Roy Grant. I don't normally say a lot about Roy from behind the pulpit. I'm talking about serious things. But all of the activities here at Calvary Gospel Church are grouped under one of three pastors. Brother Rich Thomas, who's an associate pastor, Brother Roy Grant, associate pastor, and myself. And Brother Roy Grant is in charge of student ministries along with the sound and the music and the transportation and the bus ministry and the daycare. And he has his plate full. The Touch Twice Clinic that takes place here twice a year, the Veterans Service that grew so large that we couldn't have it on a Sunday afternoon because it was just bigger than what we could handle because of our facility. And then Summer Fun Fest, all of the special services that we have, especially those related to outreach in the community. And if you took all of those out of our schedule, and if they had never have come about, it would have made a big, big difference in Calvary Gospel Church and what it is today. And I just want to let you know how much I appreciate the tremendous level of energy that he has. He's got more energy than I ever thought about having. And right now, I'm taking advantage of that by just loading his plate as full as we can get it and turning him in the right direction. Let's give him a warm welcome as he comes, brings us the word of the Lord.
Let's give a hand clap to the Lord tonight. Thank you, Pastor, Dad. It's hard sometimes because sometimes he's my father, sometimes he's my pastor, sometimes he's both. So he's always both. So you may be seated tonight. I couldn't do all of this without a great helpmate. My wife is a tremendous helpmate to me. She's the quiet one in the family. If you've ever met her, you know. She doesn't say much, but she's a great help, a great asset, and I love her dearly. Tonight I want to preach to you for just a few moments. Of course, I know when you say a preacher says just a few moments, you look at your watch automatically and say, I'm going to keep him to that. In the scope of eternity, there's absolutely tens of trillions of moments, so a few could be a few billion. And I don't know how I sound out there, but I sound really loud up here, Brother Pat. I get a little wound up sometimes, and I don't want everyone to go home with an earache. I don't want to go home with an earache. So The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. And I am so appreciative of what God has done in my life. I look back over, I think I'm coming up on close to 10 years. It's hard to believe that it's been 10 years this past since, I guess you could say, I gave up the plumbing industry. I worked as a plumber for about 25 years of my life and still maintain a plumbing license in case we ever need it around here. You kind of work real hard to get it. You don't want to just quite give it up. So I still maintain a plumbing license and still have to go to school with Brother Jeff Rossing and Brother Nathan and some of the other plumbers here. We all go to school together from time to time. But I purposed in my heart at the age of 40 that I was going to devote the rest of my life to the work of God. I lived many years trying to do my own thing, trying to accomplish things, get ahead in life. And many of you have probably been there. But after the age of 40, I said, Lord, I'm done with plumbing. I'm finished. I want to give it up. And God has brought me a long way, have a long way to go. But I'm so thankful and so appreciative. Tonight, I want to preach to you. I'm not going to give you the title just yet, but as we get into this message, we'll get into the title. It was April 13th, 1970, 200,000 miles above the Earth. The Apollo spacecraft sped on its mission towards the moon. Apollo 13 was to be the seventh mission of NASA's Project Apollo, and the third manned lunar landing mission. Some of you may have been in school. I remember when I was in school in 1970, I believe, we lived in La Crosse, and it was Irving Perch Elementary School, and they had the mission constantly going. You could go into the cafeteria, and it was one of the first, I believe, missions that you could take and actually see some of what was going on inside the Apollo capsule and such. So some of these things you were able to take and see, if you remember seeing some of this as a young person. But the flight was commanded by Commander Jim Lovell. The other astronauts on board was Jack Swigart and Frank Heise. The spacecraft was successfully launched on July 11th, early in the morning hours, from Cape Canaveral, Florida. 2 days into the mission, a faulty oxygen tank exploded, and the service module that they were in at that time became severely damaged, causing a great loss of oxygen and a loss of electrical power. It was at this time we heard over the intercom come the commander, Jim Lovell, as he made those famous statement, and you probably have made this statement many times in your life since then, as the words came forth, Houston, we have a problem. Have you ever made that statement in your life? Maybe it's just been in joking when you've reached a point in your life where you have a problem or you have something that you can't figure out, and you stop and you say, Houston, we have a problem. I've said that many times in joking, but I wasn't 200,000 miles above the earth in a 70-plus frigid below zero atmosphere, short on oxygen and short on energy. Due to the complexity of the situation, such a long distance from Earth, there was not enough fuel to just turn the spacecraft around and head back to the Earth. There was not enough oxygen in their oxygen tanks because they're battery powered. The system that they had come up with was that they took the oxygen and they converted the oxygen not only into what they would breathe, but they converted it through special devices called fuel cells that actually generated their electricity. So without their oxygen, they had nothing to breathe and they had no power in their spacecraft. So to conserve the remaining air turned off, so to conserve energy, they turned off as much air. They tried to breathe as slowly as they could. They turned off all of the heaters, and it became extremely cold, minus 71 degrees below zero inside of their capsule. In order to make it back to Earth, the astronauts had to also move into their lunar lander that was actually designed to land on the moon. It was not designed for them to take and inhabit a very long period of time. It was not designed for three astronauts. It was designed for two astronauts. So they moved into the lunar lander as part of a lifeboat, not having enough power in their batteries or enough fuel for the trip. They were able to take and do a maneuver that while they were up there stranded in space, Houston was busy working on the impossibility of being able to get these astronauts back home. And as the drama unfolded, they came up with a plan that they were going to use the gravitational pull of the moon to pull the lunar spacecraft into the gravitational orbit, and at a precise moment in time, they were going to fire their rocket engines and consume all of the fuel that was remaining in the rocket and fire them around the moon and slingshot them back into the Earth's gravitational pull to pull them back home using the natural gravity of the Earth. Nobody knew if it would work. Nobody had tried it before. It's something that had never been done. They were not even sure that if they did this maneuver, that when their descent from Earth, as the gravitational began to pull the capsule closer to the Earth and it began to speed up, pulling into the gravitational pull of the Earth to tens of thousands of miles an hour, that if the batteries that were to take and slow the blast-off parachutes as they entered into the Earth's atmosphere, the batteries, they didn't even know if they would have enough electricity or enough charge to blow off and set off the little explosive charges that opened up the three large parachutes that slowed the craft down so it would gently land in the ocean. We all know about terminal velocity. Maybe we've studied this in school, but terminal velocity for any object, no matter how large or how small it is, free falling on its own is approximately 124 miles an hour. The craft was going much, much faster than that, 10, 20 times faster than that as it pulled into the Earth's atmosphere, but the own gravitational pull of the Earth had a slowing down to where it would reach constant velocity or terminal velocity. Now, if you can imagine driving your car at 124 miles an hour and slamming it into a concrete wall. That is the equivalent of what was going to happen to these three astronauts had these parachutes not opened. Now, they would be slamming into the Pacific Ocean, but at that speed, it doesn't much matter if it's water or if it's concrete. It's going to splatter you. So when we look at this, what started out as a small problem, what started out as a small electrical mishap in a heater in one of the oxygen tanks quickly became an impossibility. So when we look at our lives today, and we compare this to what is going on in our lives today, sometimes we have problems. Sometimes that problem may be a very small problem that we have to face every day. But if that problem continues in our life, it will soon become an impossibility. So the title of my message tonight is none other than From a Problem to an Impossibility. Many of us are here today, many of us are here tonight, and we face problems every day. Some problems we're able to take and simply push our way through. Some other problems that continue to plague us. Some of us have had problems that have plagued us. They will not go away, and they just grow bigger and bigger with each passing day until they simply overwhelm us. And when they begin to the point of overwhelming us, it becomes the point that it's impossible for us to get out of. I'm here to declare to you tonight that we serve a God that specializes in the impossible. I serve a God tonight that loves to deal with my and your impossibility. We serve a God who is the God of the impossible. There is nothing that He cannot do. There's nothing that He won't do for His children. Looking into the Word of God tonight, we're going to be covering a wide variety of stories. It's going to be kind of all over the place tonight because the Bible is full. When you look into the Word of God, this Word of God is full of people just like you and just like me that had a problem that became an impossibility. Sometimes you may say, Brother Roy, you seem to always talk about problems. It's because as all this book is full of is people with problems and how God helped them and saw them through the problem or the impossibility that they faced in their life. God loves to deal with our impossibilities. All of these stories are going to have one common thread, and that one common thread that flows through each lesson and each story that we're going to be covering tonight, it all started out with a problem. Every story we're going to talk about started out with the problem. But every story we talk about tonight went from a problem to an impossibility as far as man was concerned. As far as man was concerned. We're reading tonight, we'll go into that in a few moments, but laying a little bit of a groundwork, Israel had crossed over Jordan. We've talked about this many times in many sermons. And tonight I want to go into the book of Joshua chapters 5 verses 1 through 8. And you don't have to put all of, you can go ahead and put that up there. And it's a lot of reading tonight. And some of this I may kind of go through and paraphrase. But they've followed the orders of Joshua, the children of Israel. They follow the orders of Joshua and the orders from God. They have not deviated one single bit from what God had told Joshua to do. They were following it to the very letter of the law. You have to understand they were in the wilderness for 40 years because they simply couldn't follow the orders of God. So here they're crossing the Jordan the second time. They're there the second time. And this time it's a new generation and they're determined they're going to do it right. No more wandering for more years. No more wasted time. No more death in the wilderness. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die fighting for something. Not going to die losing, knowing that I lost something that I should have had. They were very careful to follow the orders at the very beginning. This is the very beginning of their conquest for the land of Canaan. They had heard this story told many, many times over the generations while they were in captivity for some 430 plus years in Egypt. The stories of the land that occupied, that they were occupying, that flowed with milk and honey. They were preparing themselves just as we here tonight must prepare ourselves. We must understand that the most important things in life, the things in life that are worth having the most, always come at a price. The things that you need in your life, the things that you desire of God, and you want to step up in God, I'm here to tell you that every step of the ladder you take, there's going to be a price that's going to be attached to that step. For God gives you something and He's going to take and ask something in return. There's no free lunch. And physical battle. Maybe you're a war buff. I'm a history buff. I just watched a documentary on the Spartans as they held off the Xerxes, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, of the great Phoenician empire. It was 300 Spartans that held them off for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I went through and read, saw, and such, and all of this battle and everything that took place. It was just incredible. 300 men holding off a force of tens of hundreds of thousands of men that were greater than they were. But they were 300 men that were dedicated to a cause and knew how to fight, and they had something to fight for. And I understand, as much as you hate to see them lose, and they all died in battle. But in battle, there are winners and there are losers. In spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare that you and I face every day, there are winners and there are losers. There are people that come in here and they come in victorious because they beat the enemy of their soul for the week. They're on their way up here. They're excited because the enemy came against them and they were able to take and use the weapons that they were given to destroy the enemy. And there are people that come in here and they're defeated. There are winners and there are losers in spiritual battles. If you're here tonight and you're tired of losing in battle, if you're tired of the devil getting the best of you, I want to share some things out of the Word of God. I love the book of Joshua. I know it's an Old Testament book, and sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, that's really not very relevant today. I look at the Old Testament, and I look at the Old Testament book of Joshua, and I see this as a book of war tactics on how to take and defeat the enemy in your life. It wasn't just written to Joshua and the children of Israel. It was written for all of us down through the ages to go back and be able to refer back to a manual and be able to say, how did they do it? If they can do it, I can do it. They serve the same God I serve. I'm not preaching from some old, obsolete book that's all about wars and battles and all kinds of morbid stories of the past. We're living in the last days, and in these last days, my fellow brother and sister in Christ, and if you're here tonight and you're not a member, you've never repented of your sins or been baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost, in these last days, you're fighting a battle. You're fighting a war, and it's a war for your very own soul. You have to understand there's going to be winners and losers in this battle. And even though you may not have taken on the name of Jesus Christ and put his name in your forehead and in your heart, he is here tonight. And you can leave here tonight on a winning side. We need to understand that God is able to give us victory. Next Saturday, we're going to be marching into Warner Park. It's going to be the first outreach of the season. We're excited about what God is doing, but there's going to be a battle that's fought next Saturday in Warner Park. In fact, the battle has already started. It's already begun. There are those that have gone before the battle and have scoped out the lay of the land. They've spied out the land. And they're checking and they're working tactics on how to conquer. We need to know how to fight our enemy in battle. We need to know how to fight Satan. Jesus Christ, he is our commander. He is the commander of our army. He's a commander of my life. He should be the commander of your life. He is my protector. He is my guidance. He is my salvation. It is him whom we experience the victory. It's not anything that Roy Grant does. It's not anything that John Grant does or Rich Thomas or Ben Thompson or James Hawk. It's what Jesus Christ does in our lives through us. Joshua teaches us some very valuable lessons. Just as Israel faced some pretty formidable walls of Jericho, you and I, we may not be facing the walls of Jericho, but we face obstacles and we face impossibilities in our life. And we need to know how to overcome them just as they did. Reading from Joshua 6, 26, verse 1 through 21. Now I'm going to be skipping through some of these few verses as we go along because of time. It's a longer passage. But verse 1 says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. They sealed off the city. They were preparing for war. They had enough food. They had enough water. They anticipated this coming. The enemy says, we're going to hold out as long as we can hold out. But the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered. Notice this. This is future tense, but he's speaking in the present. He says, I have delivered Jericho unto your hands. God is saying to us here tonight at Calvary Gospel Church, Madison is all boarded up. Madison is all sealed up. They've got the walls sealed up. They're prepared for a siege. But God says, Calvary Gospel Church, I, the Lord God, hath given you the city. I'm delivering the city into your hands, Sister Christina. I'm delivering it into your hands, along with its king and all its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Verse 3, verse 4, have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of the long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go in, everyone straight in. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called a priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, move forward. Don't waste any time. Make haste. March around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. Down to verse 15. And on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak. They didn't wait till noon. They didn't wait till 1 o'clock. They were up at daybreak and they marched around the city as God had commanded 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they were going to do something different. At that day, up until then, they were ordered to be in total silence. But on the 7th time around, on the 7th day, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army. He said, shout! I want everybody to stand to their feet right now and say, shout! 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 We're going to do this in unison. 1, 2, 3. Shout! What is the next thing it says? For the Lord has given you the city. Number 2. 1, 2, 3. For the Lord has given you the city. Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. Now turn that way toward the city of Madison and say it with me again. Say shout!
Shout!
For the Lord hath given us the city. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that in your heart? You may be seated. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout. Now this is what I love about this passage. Most of the time we read it over and we don't pick it out. They acted in faith. The trumpet sounded and they shouted in faith. The walls didn't fall down and they shouted as a result of the walls fell down. They shouted in faith, and as a shout in faith, then God acted upon their response and he caused the walls to fall down. It went from a problem. It went from Joshua. It went from Jericho standing in the way of their promise. It was a problem, and that problem became an impossibility. When you look at this story tonight, you've got to understand something. Just as Houston, we have a problem. No doubt Joshua says, God, we have a problem. We have a problem. Jericho, you look at Jericho, it's historically known as one of the oldest cities in the world. The outer wall of Jericho was approximately 6 feet thick and about 20 foot high. The inner wall was 12 foot thick and about 30 foot high. And between the walls was a guarded walkway of about 15 foot high. And the theory behind this armed fortress, the theory behind the way that they set up their defenses, that if you were able to take and penetrate through the outer wall, chances are you're only going to penetrate in one area. And once you get into that one area, you have to spread your forces out. And it's all you're doing is spreading them out so the next wall, a fortress, can shoot down on top of you. And the only way you can escape is the way you got in. So if you came in through a small hole, you got to go back out through a small hole. Pretty smart when it comes to defense. To show you how popular this was, you look at Nebuchadnezzar and the great mighty defenses of Babylon. And although he was at a much greater scale and a much mightier scale, he used the very defenses of Jericho and Babylon. And the walls of Babylon never fell. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jericho had divine intervention, or it would have never fallen. If you look into the history, when God took Jericho out, he took it out. It wasn't until some 4,000 plus years later that they even discovered where the city actually was. There was a big old mound of rubble out in the desert near where ancient Jericho was supposed to have been. And for years, nobody thought or even knew what the mound of rubble was until some curious astrologer went out there. I didn't get that right. Archaeologist. It starts with an A. Got out there and started digging around, and lo and behold, he found the ancient city of Jericho. When God takes care of a problem, when God takes care of an impossibility, he doesn't just remove it from your life for a few days or for a few weeks. He moved it from Israel's life for over 4,000 years. That's how well God does something. Too often we go through life with similar problems. It may be your marriage. Your marriage might be broken. It might have started out just as a problem. A little fussing and fighting here, a little fussing and fighting there. But after a while, the fussing and fighting became argumentative, and it became such a habit. And before you know it, you're talking about divorce, and your kids and your family and everything is all split up. Maybe someone you love. Maybe you have a loved one here tonight that's not saved, that's not been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, repentant of their sins, or been baptized in Jesus' name. And we feel inadequate in our ministries because we're not qualified or we're not smart enough. You know, when I was in school, even the smart kids had erasers on their pencils. That was comfort for me to know. To see Dan Urban over there just erasing like crazy on his paper because he was a brainiac. And I knew that if he was erasing, he got a problem just like I got a problem. So don't worry about it if you don't feel smart enough. Money issues. You know, it's just something how money, just stress of money issues just seems to just put a limitation on our faith and on our patience. We try so hard when we have financial problems to try to figure out how we can deal with this ourselves. We don't want to go ask God. We don't want to bother God. And all the while, this problem builds up and builds up and builds up. And pretty soon, it becomes an impossibility. A sin that keeps popping its ugly head in your life. I don't know what that may be. as you're listening to the words as they come out, you probably are going through your mind and say, no, I don't have money problems. I don't have problems in my marriage or alcohol and drugs. But there's this one problem that constantly comes back to haunt me. I can't seem to shake it, Pastor Roy. I can't seem to get rid of it. It just keeps coming back over and over and over again. You see, that problem is going to become an impossibility unless you give it over to God. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 through 12, and we don't have to go through all of this. As I said, there's a lot in this message tonight, but we look at the great Apostle Paul. We look at how awesome and how mighty Apostle Paul was. We look at the great missions trips. We look at the letters that he wrote, the books of the Bible that he wrote. We look at his wisdom and his knowledge. But even Apostle Paul explains to us in this passage of Scripture how he has his thorn in the flesh and how he sought to rid himself of it. He declared that his grace is sufficient for me, and through my weakness, he is made strong. He thanked God for his struggles that he went through, because through his struggles and through his thorn in the flesh, he became an overcomer. Israel had a problem. You may be here tonight and you may have a problem. But I want to also encourage you tonight, just as Israel had a problem, Israel had a promise. I want to tell you, when God promises something, he never, ever goes back on his promise. I've made a lot of promises to a lot of people and been unable to keep them over the years. And sometimes you get frustrated because you know you made a promise. And when you made it, you knew in the back of your mind, I may not be able to keep this, but I'll do my best. When God makes you a promise, you don't ever have to worry about him going back on his promise. You see, God commanded. Every time God gives a promise, as I said, there's a price to pay. God gave him a promise. God commanded, and part of that promise was, he says, you know what, Israel, I want you to march. God said, march, and they marched. Sometimes God gives us a simple command like march, and we want to bellyache and complain because we don't have the slightest clue as to why. So we march a little bit. We don't understand it. We lose our patience. We get bored, whatever it may be. And before you know it, we're dilly-dally and out in the field picking flowers when God says march. And the people that continue to be faithful and the people that continue to march, all of a sudden, way off in the distance, you hear a great shout of victory, and you look up and you wonder what that's all about. You see, God is commanding us to march. God is commanding you, whatever that commandment is in your life. You got to follow that commandment, because behind that promise, as we face our problems and our impossibilities, we can do so and we can move forward with confidence. Because we're marching under not my banner. We're not marching under Pastor Grant's banner. We're not marching under Calvary Gospel Church's banner or the United Pentecostal Church International's banner. We're marching under God's banner. We're marching under his banner. And his flag that flies. The military, they always have flags. You look in the Civil War, you look in every unit has its own flag, has its own colors. Jesus Christ has his own flag, and his flag flies over our heads and in our hearts. We have the promise in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, that our weapons are strong and powerful through God. We have his promise in Romans 8, 28, for all of our battles have been arranged by the Lord, for all things work together for good to him that love God and are called according to his purpose. We can read in Philippians 4, 13, that I can do all things. It's really hard to get around the word all. It's almost as hard to jump around and hard to get around as the word cannot. When it says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that means I can do all things. In the days of our battle, we have his promise that we will never have to fight our battle alone. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As we face problems and impossibilities in our life, just as Israel did with the walled cities like Jericho, we need to believe and trust in the Lord. Jesus did not save you, and Jesus did not save me to walk around defeated. He saved you for victory, and he will be there every step of the way, and he will see you through the battles in your life, and he will see you through to victory. When you look at the trials, we can look in the Bible, and Job had a trial. Jesus himself had trials. Peter and Paul and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, and the list can go on and on and on. They all had problems that went to impossibilities, that went to great victory. But you see, that's not all. God says, you know what, Israel? You have a problem. I understand that. But I'm going to give you a promise. But I want to do something else. I'm going to also partner up with you. You see, a task having to go alone is difficult. Sometimes in life, it seems like God does choose that we have to take some paths and some journeys alone because God is trying to teach us and show us things, but he's always there. We may not have a brother or a sister. Brother John Rivas may not be with me, or any other brother or sister in the church may not be with you, but God is there. And when God says, you know what, I'll never leave nor forsake you, I'm not going to ever leave you comfortless, I'm always going to be there, your flag flies in your heart and over your head, I am your commander-in-chief, I am concerned about your well-being, and I will be with you every step of the way. We're partners in this. We're not alone in this. That's what I love about the story of Joshua. You find at the very end of Joshua chapter 5, I believe that's where it's, I'm not for sure the exact verses, but Joshua was standing out, and I can just imagine he was standing out on the side of a hill, and he was looking out over the battlefield. They were preparing to go in maybe the very next day. The Bible doesn't give an exact timeline, but I can look and I can imagine as he's looking out over Jericho, and he's thinking, Lord, how are we going to deal with this problem? And as he was standing there pondering this thought, he lifted up his eyes, and before him a man was standing. I don't know where the man came from. He had a sword drawn. And Joshua went over to him immediately, and he asked him this question. He said, are you my adversary? Are you the enemy? Wanted to know. Are you for us? He asked him the question, are you for us or are you against us? The man replied, he said, nay. He said, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I now come. You see, Joshua understood when the man gave his rank, when the man told him that he was the captain of the Lord of the army of the Lord God himself. He was a captain of the Lord of hosts. He immediately understood that this man was his superior. And he bowed onto the ground on his face. When you look at the military, and there are a lot of people that have gone through the military. Brother Thomas knows this. He was in the Marines. Brother Ben Thompson knows this. He was in the Army. When someone of higher ranking comes in, you immediately stand and salute because you recognize their authority. Joshua, seeing this man come from nowhere, recognized on this man that he was of a higher rank. He was from God. He was sent from God. And he immediately submitted himself to this man. You see, that's part of our problem sometimes. We run into a problem. And sometimes God sends us help. And it may come in unusual ways, but we're sometimes too stubborn that we don't want to submit ourselves to the help. Have you ever thought about that? How many times maybe we've gone through major battles when God sent, maybe God sent a pastor, or maybe God sent an older saint, maybe an elder saint like Brother Manley or Brother Rossing or somebody to give you a word of wisdom, and you blow it off and you think, what do they know? He's an old guy, he's got gray hair. He don't know, he drives a Ford truck. My word. That's for Brother Rossing. Preach it. What does he know? And you totally, but see, Joshua submitted himself to superior, fell on his face and worshiped him. And when he asked, what is it that you would have me to do? He recognized that this man was there for a reason. What is it that you would have me to do? And it was right here that Joshua had his, what I would call his Moses experience. God showed Moses through the burning bush. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush and said, Moses, take off your feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. The man looked at Joshua and commanded him to take off his feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. I don't know what all they discussed that day. I don't know what all went on in that conversation between Joshua and the captain of the Lord of the host of God. But I do know one thing. They won the battle. And they won battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. Read the first ten chapters of the book of Joshua, and you will find out how many battles they won. They lost one battle because they disobeyed God. One battle. You see, we have a partner. There's no problem that's too big, and there's no problem that's impossible that our God cannot handle. Looking through the Word of God, you can find many examples of many more people. People that were just like you and people that were just like me who had a problem that became an impossibility, yet they overcome. You see, Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old and 90 years old, was promised a son. Sarah laughed at God when told her she was going to bear a child. Who in the world ever heard of having a child as old as I am? But a few short years later, instead of laughing at God, she was laughing with God and laughter as she held her promised son in her own very hands. Daniel had a problem. He had some friends that were liars and cheaters and wanted to see him brought down. He continued to pray 3 times a day as he always had, even though a decree had went out to tell them that he couldn't do it. And he was thrown into a den of hungry lions, an impossibility to escape from. But he had a partner with him in that lion's den that night. And not one lion opened his mouth to harm Daniel. With 3 Hebrew children, Brother Forkpaw talked about this so eloquently, so I won't spend any time on it, but they had a problem. They wouldn't bow to the golden image, thrown into a fiery furnace, impossible to escape. Wouldn't bow, but they wouldn't burn because they had a partner with them in the fire. Samson had a problem. He was arrogant, had all kinds of other issues. He was supposed to be a judge of Israel, and he took advantage of his strength that God had given him. Didn't realize what he had, blinded by his enemies. He was cast into prison, serving a life sentence for his ignorance and stupidity. But in his death, he did the impossible. He once again partnered up with God, who was a source of his strength, and he destroyed more enemies in his death than he did in his entire life. He understood the value of the partnership. David had a partner with God when he went out to fight the giant Goliath. You see, you look at this and you say, well, David went out to fight Goliath and David had a problem, but the problem was all of Israel had a problem, and that was cowardness. Nobody wanted to go out and fight the Goliath, the giant. And David said, I'll do it. I'll give it a shot because I serve a God, and that God is my partner, because out on the back 40 every week, every day, every moment of every day, I'm singing songs to my God. I'm praying to my God. I have a relationship with my God, and he delivered me then. He can deliver me now. Hannah had a problem. She could have no children. Eli the priest blessed her, and she had a son, Samuel. After she said, whatever the child, God, if you bless me with a child, I'm going to give him to the temple. I'm going to dedicate this child to the temple. Samuel was her son's name. He became a mighty prophet over the house of Israel. But you know, God didn't stop there. God didn't say, you know what, Hannah, I'm just going to give you a child, and you're going to have to turn that child over, and then you're going to go childless for the rest of your life again. God says, no, I'm going to go ahead and bless you. And he gave her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Gideon had a problem. God commanded him to get an army and go fight the Midianites. Gideon was of the least of the least. He was the least of the tribe of Manasseh. He was a nobody. For all practical purposes, he was just a farmer. He ground meal at a wheat mill. That's all he did. And God called him and said, I want you to go get an army and go fight the Midianites. Had no military training, didn't even know where to start. Sends out a call all across Israel. Ends up with 25,000 men. Not bad for a start, but God says, that's too many men. I want you to take and call some of them out. Everybody that's afraid and doesn't want to fight, go on home. So a whole bunch of them go home. Then he takes them down to the brook to get some water and tells them to take a drink. And the ones that drank a certain way, he ends up 300 men. From 25,000, 300 men. That's a problem when you're going against. Now you look at 25,000 men against an army of the Midianites of 125,000 was what it was approximately had. 125,000 against 25,000. That's a 5-to-1 odds. You could set up some ambushes and maybe narrow that down a little bit, and you could whittle down their odds a little bit, but 5-to-1 odds. He sent down to where that he's down to 300-to-1. That's a 416-to-1 odds. What do you think that is? That's not just a problem. That's an impossibility. But God says, just a minute, Gideon. I got a plan for you. You follow my plan. You follow my purpose, and I'm going to give you victory. He didn't even have to lift a sword. He didn't even have to take a sword into battle because God says, I am going to fight your battle for you. The enemy killed each other. It was a done deal. Simple. They stood on a hillside and got to watch it all. I love that. I love that when God takes a problem that goes to an impossibility and comes in and works out in a miraculous way. Mary and Martha, Lazarus, their brother, he was sick. The Bible says he was sick. That's the problem. We all get sick. But in a few days, that sickness got worse. They summoned Jesus, and now Lazarus is dead. Now that's an impossibility. But Jesus shows up on the scene, and what does he say? He walks out to Lazarus, knowing that he was dead 4 days. He walks up and he says, roll open that stone. And he calls out, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the problem solver. I am the solver of the impossibilities. And he calls out to a man, Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus understood and recognized in his death stoop that God of glory was calling him and calling his name. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, it doesn't matter to me tonight how much of a problem or an impossibility you face, because we serve a God that is the God of the impossible. When we look at the Word of God is, it's called the Logos. We've probably heard that before. We've used that, L-O-G-O-S, not Legos, Logos. This word speaks of the entirety of the revealed written Word of God. When I hold this up here, I could say this is the Logos. This is the written Word of God. This word speaks of the entirety of the Word of God. It's the written Word. That's what we sit down every day and we take and we open that up and we read it. When Paul was listing the armor of God in Ephesians 16:7, he mentions the one offensive weapon that we all have. And when we look at this book and you see this book, this book is like a vast armory. Now, I love studying about weapons of war. I've got books at home and such and all this stuff about all of these cool weapons of war all down through the ages. And this book, as a Christian, this is our armory. You know what an armory is? Anybody here not know what an armory is? That's where your weapons are stored. You go down to Springfield, Illinois, and the Army has a huge armory called Springfield Armory. That's where they make weapons of all sorts and sizes and shapes. They have an armory. The U.S. government has armories all over. We as Christians, everybody lift up their Bible tonight. Just hold your Bible up in the air. This right here, there's armories all over this place. This place is literally riddled with armories. And inside of this book, there are weapons that are at our disposal. And they've been carefully designed by God to use in the fighting of our battles. The word When you look at Paul, when he mentions the word of God as a weapon in which we can use for spiritual warfare, he doesn't use the word logos, but he uses the word rhema. And this word rhema means it's a particular word of God. So when you go into this book, instead of the word logos, meaning kind of the entirety of the book, rhema, it kind of narrows it down a little bit. And it kind of takes, and if you could look at that, and like as this Bible would be like our whole armory, and when you look at the rhema, that's kind of like going into that armory and picking out a specific weapon to fight a specific battle. You see, we look at the Bible as an armory and the rhema as a particular sword to fight a particular battle. Now we have this Bible, Paul in Ephesians, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. But they're all different types of swords. There's offensive swords and defensive swords of all different sizes and shapes. Every last one of us in here, if we were going into battle, we would all have different sizes of swords and shapes because of the different ways that we all fight. And our different weights and how we handle different things. But you see, when you look at this, and you look at this all in a whole, we can see an example of Jesus when he was on the mount there, when he was tempted by Satan, and he used the word rhema each time that he was attacked. And when Jesus, what he did is he walked right into his armory, and he opened up his armory to the book of Deuteronomy, and he went into the book of Deuteronomy, and he picked out a particular weapon, and that particular weapon was a verse of Scripture, and he took that sword, which was the verse of Scripture, and he said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not, you're not going to tempt me, Satan. You're not going to destroy me, Satan. You're not going to get to me because I've got a weapon. I've got a weapon that's been given to me. This same weapon is given to you. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You see, Jesus understood. He understood. When we walk and we talk and we select a sword or a scripture, we need to select swords. We need to select scriptures that can take and destroy the enemy that is coming against us. Now, here comes a problem for a lot of us Christians. We have the armory. Everybody hold up your armory again. Just hold it up. Inside of this armory, there are weapons. But sad to say, so many people simply don't know where to find that weapon. Is that not a true statement? You wonder, why in the world does the devil keep coming back and beat me up over lust? Why does he keep coming back and beat me up over cussing? Why does he keep coming back and beat me up over this or over that? You need to go into your armory, my friend, and you need to look and find specific scriptures, specific weapons that God has given us at our disposal, and use it. It doesn't do any good if it's sitting on a shelf. It doesn't do any good if you got all the weapons in the world, but you won't pull it out to use it. When you look at our weapons, what weapons do we have at our disposal? I look at the weapon of prayer, and too often prayer is a great, powerful tool. It's a great, powerful sword. Probably one of the most powerful weapons in our whole armory. But see, the problem is we use the weapon of prayer as if it was a grocery list for God. You ever do that? This is kind of where the rubber meets the road when it comes to your prayer. You know, I found out in my life, and just take it from somebody that's really prayed selfish prayers, you just pray selfish prayers and you're never going to get an answer. Because God looks at you and says, "You don't care nothing about nothing and nobody but yourself. Start praying for other people. Start praying for other people. Start praying for other ministries. You're having trouble in your ministry, start praying for your fellow brother, sister's ministry that's to the right or left or up or down from you. And see if God doesn't come in and start changing some things. So many times we get caught up because I've done it time and time again. And I remember a conversation with Rich Thomas some 15 years ago in the old church in the fellowship hall. And he told me a simple plan about prayer. When I was belly aching about everything that was going wrong in my life, he says, "I remember, Rich, you pulled out your little notebook thing that you always carry with you, and you look at some scriptures," and he said, "You know what you need to do, Roy? You need to stop praying about yourself." I've never forgot that. When I start having problems, Lord, I can't focus on my problem. I want to help pray for some. I want somebody else. I want a blessing. I want to pray that God blesses somebody else. So we ignore that great power of prayer. Prayer is basically just entering into a conversation with God. I speak to Him, and He speaks to me. I tell Him what's on my heart, and He shares with me what's on His heart. Prayer has the ability to move things. Prayer has the ability to go places that we cannot go. God promised us, as in Jeremiah 33:3 and Isaiah 65:24, that He will hear our prayers. And John 14:13 and 14, and 1 John 5:14 and 15, He tells us He will answer our prayers. And Romans chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, He even promises us that He will help us pray. So when we say, God, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to do, there's scriptures, there's verses, there's weapons in your armory that actually tells you how to use the weapon. It doesn't get any simpler than that. But you got to know where to go. You got to open the book up. It's like buying something and never, it's like buying a computer and never one time looking at the owner's manual. Buying a car and never one time looking at the owner's manual. Does it need oil change? Don't know. Don't care. Going to drive it till it quits. We don't do that. We open it up and we're so proud and we read that. But yet when it comes to this, you want to know tonight, if you're just new here to Calvary Gospel Church, maybe you've been to different churches and such over your life, in a good many churches today, if you want to know if you're in a good church, go to a church that has power with God through prayer. If your church prays and it's a powerful prayer and you can feel it moving you, then you got a good church. But if you go to a church where that it's just a formatted, rehearsed, read out of a book prayer, you might want to take and think about going to that church. You want to go to a church that's anointed, that's powerful, a church that's full of the Holy Ghost, that when the prayer comes out with passion and it comes out with power. And many churches today, when you look at prayer, prayer ran out with the horse and buggy, the rotary telephone, and the VCR. We don't really need prayer anymore. We have all of these really super cool programs to help people. We got counseling this, counseling that. We got this group, that group. Got all of these self-help groups. And we really don't need prayer anymore because we got all these professionals now. People in churches that have held on to the promises of God, the power of prayer, are seeing their problems and their impossibilities destroyed. As our praise singers come, and if you stand to your feet, you see, Israel had a problem. Israel had a problem. You may be here tonight, and you may face a problem. But Israel had a promise. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here tonight and you got a problem, I don't care what kind of problem it is, I don't care what kind of an impossibility it is, we have a God that has made us a promise. He says, I am the God of the impossible. I can do all things. I can do all things. Israel had a promise. We have a promise. Israel had a partner. You and I, tonight, we have a partner. That's Jesus Christ. Pastor spoke this morning of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus. Israel prevailed. And just as Israel prevailed in their situations, we can prevail in ours. Why did all of these men and all of these women that we read about in the Word of God, why did they overcome all of their problems and their impossibilities? Because you see, they had a word from God. They believed in God. You're not going to get anywhere unless you believe. I don't care. You're not going to go anywhere unless you have faith and unless you believe. They acted in faith. They did it God's way. So many times the messes and problems we're in is because we try to do it our way. How about letting God show you how to do it? Some of those impossible walls are going to come down. You need victory tonight. There's no shortcut to victory. There's no easy way to victory. We have the Word of God. We have to believe it. We have to have faith. And we have to do it God's way. So this altar's open. If you're here tonight, and you've never repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have problems and impossibilities in your life, I want to challenge you tonight that nothing is impossible.